Well, hello, kids. I'm Chuck, and I'd like to tell you a story. But, like you heard, I do have a special friend with me, so I want to introduce you to my friend, Mo. Everybody say hi, Mo. Yes. Hello, everyone. So, Mo, I'm so glad you're here with us. You know, we're talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. You were there. I wonder, how are you feeling after that experience?
Well, to be honest, my feet feel like they lost a battle with the 40-year-old wilderness.
Oh, yeah, because that's a long time.
That's right, and these sandals do not have any arch support.
I get that. Oh, by the way, how do you think I'm doing with my ventriloquism?
Not very good.
Yeah, I agree with that, too. But, you know, you were there. So what do you remember about the story that we're going to tell today about the crossing of the Red Sea? What would you like to tell the kids? Yes, be honest. Tell us the truth.
Okay. Well, I certainly remember God parting the sea and us walking on dry land, which was amazing.
Yeah, I bet it was. What else do you remember? Yes, you can be honest with us.
Well, I remember the Egyptians needing swim lessons. Because I remember the bloated bodies I saw in the water afterwards.
Okay. No. We will stop there. We'll stop. Hey, let's thank Mo for sharing a bit of the story with us today. We're going to stop it there. Appreciate you being with us, Mo. You know, maybe like me, you heard these Bible stories we're looking at in this series through puppets or any felt board people in the house. I had like felt board. That was my experience of these, which can make us think about these stories as kind of childish, fantastical, when really they were way more epic than that. They probably look closer to something like this. Epic. So today we're looking at a story that shows up in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and it's a story that reminds us that God is a way-making God, even when it seems there is no way. Let's pray as we get started. God, I'm asking that you would help us to experience this story today, not just hear it, but experience it. And that as we experience it, we would experience you, because the same way that you worked in this story is the way that you work in our lives. I pray that we would receive that today. And I pray that as we do, it would strengthen, encourage, and comfort us for the lives we live right now. And I ask that as that happens, we're just shaped more in the character and the hope that comes from you, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. So the story of Exodus is this epic kind of milestone moment in the Bible that keeps getting referred to over and over again all throughout the Bible. One preacher put it like this about this particular story. He said, there's probably no text in all of the Bible that is a better text to look at if you want to understand this old word, salvation. The crossing of the Red Sea is looked at by the whole Bible. Every part tends to look back and see it as a paradigm of salvation. By salvation, it means what Jesus did for us on the cross. As a paradigm of how God helps us escape from things that are enslaving and killing us. So just to give you the beats of this story, Exodus opens with God's people crying out to God because for 400 years, they have been living in slavery, brutal slavery, in the nation of Egypt. And after 400 years, God responds to the cries of his people. He raises up a leader called Moses, and through these series of plagues, Moses has a message for Pharaoh, let my people go. Eventually, Pharaoh relents and lets the people of Israel go, and they go from 400 years of slavery to the beginning of a 40-year journey to freedom, a 40-year journey wandering through the wilderness. And this pillar of cloud was with them every day of those 40 years. Kyle talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that this pillar of cloud was the presence of God with his people. It gave them shade in the wilderness, in the desert, and maybe a level of moisture as well. And then at night, God would walk with them as a pillar of fire, which would give light in the dark wilderness and warmth, because it can get colder at night. And yet, God's presence doesn't mean the absence of problems. Can I get an amen, somebody, on that? And so they were about to experience a big problem, because over time, maybe not too long of a time, Pharaoh decides he's made a mistake. He's like, why did I let free labor leave? We need to go get those 2 million people back, and we need to pursue them and make them slaves again. And so we enter this story today where the Israelites are trapped. They have an impassable sea in front of them, and behind them, they have an army pursuing them. I would imagine if you were in their situation, you might have looked to the person to the left or the right and said, there is no way. And I just wonder, have you ever been there in your life? You go to the doctor and they tell you it's a condition you're going to have to manage for the rest of your life. And you say, there is no way. Maybe there's a stack of bills that's far higher than the income you have to pay them, and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, and you're shaking your head at the table and saying, there is no way. Maybe you're in a marriage, and that marriage has been stuck on the same fight on repeat, and as you're having that same fight again, you're saying, this isn't going to work out. There is no way. You have a child who has wandered away from God. And as you look at the trajectory of their life, you don't see any signs that they're turning back anytime soon. And you weep and you say to yourself, there is no way. You're so anxious that the anxiety literally hits you before your feet hit the floor in the morning. And you don't know how you're going to make it through another day. You look and say, there is no way. There's a job you counted on that disappeared. And you don't know what that means for your family. And you say to yourself, there is no way. God gave you a dream. You believe. And yet that dream is dead and buried right now. And you're looking at that situation and you're saying, there is no way. I would imagine all of us have something right now that we're facing that feels insurmountable. Something that we can't get over. Something we can't get around. Something that the only way is to go through it. And it's really important in those moments that we remember this about God. Fleming Rutledge was the first female Episcopal priest. And she, I'm borrowing my title for today's message from something she said, borrowing in the African American church tradition, because she reminds us that our God makes a way out of no way. Our God makes a way out of no way. One of the beautiful things that God is doing at Crossroads is there are more and more people in our communities, all over our communities, who speak Spanish. And so one of the things that I do, that's right, you can clap for that. You can clap for that. It's awesome who God is bringing. And so when I talk, my main points, I say them in English and then I say them in bad Spanish. But it's hopefully the heart behind it. So Dios hace un camino donde no lo hay. God makes a way out of no way. And that's where we pick up the story today. So Exodus 14, Israelites are trapped. There's an impassable sea in front of them, and there's an army pursuing behind them. And Exodus 14:10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They feared greatly, and they probably said to each other, there is no way out. There is no way. And I wonder if you've been there. I wonder if you face something that seems so impossible, so impassable, and yet there's something pursuing you as well, and you've said to yourself, there is no way. These no way moments, I believe, God brings to our lives to remind us of three things. The first is this: no way moments expose our limits. They expose our limits. Expone nuestros límites. I have a question for you. Does anybody have, what's it called? Does anybody in here have this thing called a past? Yeah, anybody made a decision or two or 10 in their lives that they deeply regret now? Anybody said some words that even as the words were coming out of your mouth, you were like, oh, I wish I could bring these words back because this is not going to be helpful. And you have words that you wish you didn't say? Anybody in here lived through something difficult, hard, not of your own doing, that continues to negatively impact your life? We all have a past. And one of the things that I love about this story is that God raises up a leader to lead his people in this moment called Moses And Moses has a past. Moses has past trauma in his life. One of the things we know about Moses, we know because he said it when God was calling him to this work. He said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." We don't know why Moses had the speech impediment. We don't know what his speech impediment was, but we do know this. Childhood trauma can cause kids to have these kinds of developmental challenges. And what we know is Moses had a traumatic childhood. I've been doing some work over the past several years on my own childhood trauma. And as I work with a therapist, one of the things a friend of mine said that's been super helpful is he said, "Chuck, when you get hysterical, go historical." Meaning, that anger that's just above and beyond, out of control, you can't control it, and you don't even know why it's coming out that hot. You know, that fear that everybody looks at you and says, "This is an irrational fear," but for you, it's as real as breathing. When that happens in your life, the things where we tend to be hysterical probably have something to do with our history. They have something to do with the trauma that we all are impacted in this life with. And Moses had past trauma. Moses also had past sins. See, Moses had an identity crisis almost from his birth, and certainly as he was growing up, because Moses was born a Hebrew, an Israelite, and yet part of the trauma was at the time when Moses was born, they were killing all the firstborn males. Moses somehow escapes God's grace and actually winds up being raised in Egyptian elite royalty. And so Moses had this identity crisis of, who do I identify with? Do I identify with this royal elite lifestyle that I've lived, or do I identify with the people of my birth? And one of the moments when this came to bear is when Moses saw an Egyptian slave master beating one of his Hebrew Israelite brothers and sisters. Brothers. And in that moment, it says that Moses did this. This is Exodus 2:12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Let me translate this for you. Moses killed a guy and buried the body. Moses had a past. And here's more scandalous thing. God knew about Moses' past trauma. He knew about Moses' murderous past, and yet God chose to use him anyway. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me, because I have a past. I've got a past trauma. I've got past sins. And I'm so glad. If you're here today and you think this is the reason why God doesn't want to have anything to do with you, can I just encourage you? God knows about your past and loves you anyway. God knows about your past and can use you anyway. God knows about your past and is calling to you anyway. It's beautiful and good news for all of us. Moses had a past, but now Moses and the Israelites have a big problem. I mean a big problem. It would help to put this in context if we could kind of project a map on this floor. I think we can, but I need your help. I want everybody to say map. Map. All right, now we're going to get a map here. Yes. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Dora the Explorer, right? I'm the map. 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 Yes. Yes. All right, so here's where we are in the world. Here's Africa. There's Asia. Here's Egypt, North Africa, and here's the big problem that Israel has. They have this thing called the Red Sea. And I want to give you some context for just how big this is. So let's zoom in on the Red Sea so we can get some context here. This sea was massive, 1,400 miles long. It was 174 miles wide, and it was 1,600 feet deep. Friends, there is no way 2 million people are crossing the Red Sea. There is no way. Here's what we think. We know from just the demographics or the geographics of the place, they probably crossed near the, it's called the Gulf of Aqaba or the Gulf of Suez. And even there, it's 11 miles across and 150 feet deep. There's still no way they're crossing this. Let me put this in context. This is the state of Rhode Island. So literally, they would have been walking the distance, the width of the state of Rhode Island to get on the other side of the Red Sea. There is no way that's happening. 2 million people, it's estimated, would have taken 4 hours for them to even do it if they could. And this wasn't like a shallow sea. This was a deep sea. There is no way. There is no way. And so the story says this, when Pharaoh drew near, The people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in taking us away from Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And I don't know if you're like me, but when I've come to these points in the Bible where the Israelites are complaining, I get real judgy. Because I say to myself, that's so stupid. What do you mean? How is it better to be a slave than to actually be on a journey of freedom that God has for you? And when I really get judgy, I stop. And I ask myself this, don't I say that to God all the time? Don't I have moments in my life where my history or my actions say, you know what, I'd rather stay in Egypt. I was thinking about this when I was young and kind of making my mark after college, so kind of the 18 to 24 window, young adult window, where you make so many key decisions. And let me tell you, I might have looked good on the outside, but I was in Egypt on the inside. I was in the Egypt of performance, where my worth and value was really what others thought about me more than what God said about me. I lived in the Egypt of compulsive sexual behaviors, thinking that the next sexual conquest was going to give me the ultimate affirmation that I was seeking and had not received. Like, I was in the Egypt of that. I was in the Egypt of my own arrogance and my own ignorance, thinking I knew more than I really did. And every time I made those choices, I was saying, you know what? Egypt is better. Maybe you're in that phase of your life, 18 to 24, and you can relate. You can relate. I mean, think about it. You're going to make some of the most important decisions of your life in that window. This is where you will go to college, perhaps choose a vocation or a career. It doesn't mean you can't change it, but it's going to be a significant investment of your time. Some of you are going to meet and maybe even marry the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And that's why I'm so glad that we have an 18-24 ministry that says you don't have to journey on that path alone. It's a beautiful thing. If you were here last week, you heard the good news that in January, Crossroads Uptown, right by UC's campus, is going to reopen as a site of Crossroads. I'm super excited about that. Super excited about our very own Brody Schrader, who's going to be leading that campus. That's in January, but you don't have to wait till January. If you were 18 to 24, September 4th, mark your calendar, is 18 to 24 Ministries launch down at that same building, the George, by UC, and you need to be there. You can go to crossroads.net/1824, and you should jump in for that. You do not have to do this journey alone. But so instead of now being judgy of the Israelites, I empathize with them because I realize I do the same thing. I do it out of my own brokenness. They did it out of their own brokenness. I love what one preacher says about brokenness, though. He says, brokenness is God's requirement for maximum usefulness. Not a hindrance, not a limiter, but our brokenness is a requirement for maximum usefulness by God. The writer Paul in the Bible says this. These words are from God to him and to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I know we hate to be weak. I hate to be weak. I hate to fail. I hate to make a mistake. I hate to confront the limitations of my own life. And yet these no way moments that we face are meant to remind us of our limitations so that they can also reveal God's power. Revelare poder de Dios. See, I want to give you a little bit of inside baseball on what's happening in this story. God is actually teasing Pharaoh. He's actually setting up Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god, even though he was a human being. And God, the only one true God, is saying, you know what? I am going to do something that both builds the faith of my people while at the same time makes a mockery of Pharaoh and his so-called power. We skip some verses because they have lots of these names like Pi-hahiroth and Migdal and all these cities. Here's what you need to know. God was actually ordering the nation of Israel to walk in the wilderness in such a way that it would have appeared to Pharaoh that they were confused and didn't really know how to get out of the wilderness. And I think it was because of this that Pharaoh was like, you know what? These stupid people, we need to enslave them again. Let's go and get them. But God was setting Pharaoh up. He says so twice in this story. Look at what God says in Exodus 14:4. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then a couple of verses later, God says it again in Exodus 14, 17, and 18, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I'll put it to you this way. God is playing 3D chess with Pharaoh. And here's the deal. God is also playing 3D chess with your spiritual enemy and mine, the devil. See, the devil has some things that he set up in your life. There's some things that he thinks are working really well to continue to keep you far from God. What he doesn't know is while he's playing 2D chess, God is using even our brokenness and weakness to create 3D chess opportunities that actually don't lead us further into the camp of darkness, but deliver us into the kingdom of light. God is playing 3D chess while your enemy is playing 2D chess. God will confuse your enemy for your victory. And that's what he's doing in this story. And part of the reminder here is that even when you feel like you're losing, you're not alone. Look at what it continues to say in verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So that pillar that would have been right at the shore of the sea moved from the shore and went behind the nation of Israel, making a wall between them and the pursuing army. This is God protecting his people. And we hear this title, the angel of the Lord, used there. Well, the angel of the Lord title shows up in other stories in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord visited a woman named Hagar when she thought that God had forgotten her. There are other instances. The angel of the Lord visited Joshua, who was going to be the next leader. And every time this angel of the Lord, proper name, shows up, here's what we know. It is a physical manifestation of God's presence again. So, some say, and I think there's evidence for this, that these angel of the Lord visitations were literally Jesus taking a physical form before he was born at Christmas time. I know that might blow your mind, but we're talking about a God who can make a way out of no way. At minimum, we know that these were physical manifestations of the Father, if not the Son. It was something. God was present in these moments and in these situations. God is present, but the problem is also present. And again, the Israelites are trapped, and the sea has not yet parted. And I want to say this. We're talking today about God's power. And I know that in a room this size, people who are watching in other locations, that there are some of us who feel like, you know what, my Red Sea hasn't parted yet. And you're in the middle of something difficult. You're in the middle of something hard, and you're not sure if God's going to come through. There are others of us who may be here, and we're grieving something. We would say, you know what, the sea never parted on that one for me. And so I just want to say, if that's where you are, I see you, and I want you to know God sees you too. The nation of Israel did not know that God was going to move in the way that he would. And so in Exodus 14, 13 through 14, Moses says words of encouragement that I hope will be words of encouragement to you. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. May not be in the way that we thought, may not be in the way that we prayed, but he will work for us. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." God says, stand still and watch, because I'm about to do something for you. I was talking to my kids about this, and my kids hate it when I try to use their lingo. They hate it, which makes me want to do it more, right, as a dad. It's like I'm just going to mess up. So I was talking about this part of the message. I said, man, you know what, guys? Like, the people are freaking out, but God is the calmest person in the room. And while the people are crying out, why are we here? God is saying, hey, let me cook, bro. Let me cook. They hated that when I said that. So, of course, I had to use that one. They really hated this one. I said, guys, it's like this. It's like this. You know what? Like, everybody's freaking out. God's not freaking out because our God has hold my beer aura in this situation. They really hated that one. They really hated that one, right? But it's true. It's true. I know you think what you're going through is impossible. I know you think that there is nothing that can happen that can change your situation. I just need you to know that God is not freaking out. I need you to know that God's got hold my beer aura for whatever you're facing. I need you to know that when it seems like he's not working, God says, let me cook. Let me cook and bring you freedom. Let me cook and bring you healing. Let me cook and bring redemption, because he's a God that makes a way out of no way. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And God's about to show his power. He's about to show his power. This is the moment. This is the moment. And let me be clear. There is no rock in the text. There's no rock that says that Moses stood on. But as I thought about this moment, I said, you know what would make that even cooler is if I stood on a rock. So I'm gonna stand on the rock. I'm just gonna stand on the rock. That's what I'm gonna do. That's what I'm gonna do. Here's what happens next in this story. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Because our God makes a way where there is no way. God does this. And it's so hard for us to grasp just how powerful this was. It's really hard for us to grasp that. So I'm so thankful that other preachers have preached on this. And one of them did the math. They did the science. And so here's what I want you to know. 150 feet long. I'm sorry, 150 feet deep, 11 miles wide. The amount of force that it would take to part this water and have it stand for 4 hours the way that God did for his people is the same amount of force it would take to lift 1,200 aircraft carriers and hold them in the air for 4 hours. Each of those aircraft carriers weighing 220 million pounds. God, by his breath alone, had enough force and enough power to lift 1,200 aircraft carriers off the ground for 4 hours straight so that every one of the 2 million people that were his could walk on dry land and continue their path to freedom. I don't know what you're facing, but if God is able to lift the kind of power that he did in this situation, he can bring that kind of power to bear for what you and I are facing. Because he's the God that makes a way where there is no way. And when he does, it's the third reminder. No way moments grow our faith and God's fame. Hacer cría nuestra fe y la fama de Dios. Remember how Moses said to the nation of Israel before this moment, before the parting? He says, these Egyptians who are chasing you, you will never see them again. Well, this is what happens next. Verse 26 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand again over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And then God says this. In verse 31, it says this. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. Again, God's fame was increased. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. I've come to believe that it is impossible, is not realistic, to think that you're gonna live a life of following Jesus that doesn't come with lots of there is no way moments. I just don't think that that's normal life. We're all gonna face these moments, but when we do, God is trying to show us something about his character. He's trying to show us something about his power. He's trying to show us something about himself and about us if we're in relationship with him. I was thinking about the no way moments that have happened in my life, and I'll just share a couple of them because I've learned things about God through all of them. One of them happened 18 years ago when my wife and I were pregnant with our first child. And at 20 weeks, she was put on bed rest, high risk pregnancy. And I remember going to Christ Hospital in Cincinnati, and we had gotten admitted and we were going to be there for a while. And I remember the doctors just being honest with us and saying, hey, if this does not go well, this pregnancy is not going to make it to term. And I remember my wife and I looking at each other and just saying, like, we need God to move. And let me say this. Before that moment, we had experienced the miscarriage. And after that moment, in a different pregnancy, we had another miscarriage. So I'm not saying that the story always ends this way. I'm just saying God made a way where there was no way. And now 17 years later, that baby is my son, Nathan. He's 17 years old. He's driving. He's living his life. And, you know, I'm the dad that has a kid about to go to college that's crying all the time all of a sudden. You know, like, that's me. He's only a junior. But, like, God moved in that situation. Give me another one. How is it that a kid from Philly who ran from ministry, didn't want to be a pastor. My whole family was like, you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, no, I'm not. Pastors don't make any money. I don't want to be a pastor. I ran from it. How is it that the kid that was trying to run from ministry in high school gets invited to an assembly where he hears about an organization called En-ROADS that created an opportunity for him to get an internship with a company called Procter & Gamble that would bring him to Cincinnati at the same time that a church was launching called Crossroads, meeting in a school, and now all of a sudden the kid that ran from ministry is in Cincinnati and part of an amazing movement of God called Crossroads. How does that happen? Our God makes a way where there is no way. I didn't log on to Indeed. I didn't go to the Bible college. I don't have any of that pedigree. God called me to this, and he found a way to get me here. Here's another one. I remember making good money, but so much in debt that I was doing paycheck advances and just struggling with debt. And I'm telling you, only God brought Maria and I to a different place and a healthy place financially, because he's the God who makes a way where there is no way. This is just what God does over and over again. He's done it in every generation. I came across a story in preparing for this week that was another example of how God parts the Red Sea. This is a story from the Civil Rights Movement. And this is from a book that Andrew Young, one of the Civil Rights heroes, wrote called An Easy Burden, The Civil Rights Movement and the Transformation of America. Listen to this real story. This happened. He says, Easter Sunday dawn with Martin Luther King in jail. We planned to march from New Pilgrim Baptist Church to the city jail for the afternoon of Easter Sunday. By the time church ended, some 5,000 people had gathered, dressed in their best Sunday clothes. The marchers set out in a festive mood. Suddenly, they saw police, fire engines, and firemen with hoses in front of them, blocking their path. Bull Connor bellowed, "Turn this group around!" 5,000 people stopped and waited for instruction from their leaders. I can't say we knew what to do. I asked the people to get down on their knees and offer a prayer. Suddenly, Reverend Charles Billups jumped up and hollered, "The Lord is with this movement. Off your knees. We're going on." Stunned at first, Bull Connor yelled, "Stop them! Stop them!" But none of the police moved a muscle. Even the police dogs that had been growling and straining at their leashes were now perfectly calm. I saw one fireman, tears in his eyes, just let the hose drop at his feet. Our people marched right between the red fire trucks, singing, "I want Jesus to walk with me." Bull Connor's policeman had refused to arrest us. His firemen had refused to hose us, and his dogs had refused to bite us. It was quite a moment to witness. I'll never forget one old woman who became ecstatic when she marched through the barricades. She shouted, "Great God Almighty done parted the Red Sea one more time." Praise God. Praise God. Because he's the God that makes a way where there is no way. And I still believe God is calling the church to walk through the racial division and walk through the polarization and to represent something different for our world. I still believe that. That's why I'm excited that we're launching a group in our group season. It's going to be happening at multiple locations. And if it's not physically at your location, you can join it online. It's called How to Heal Our Racial Divide. It's based on a book by a pastor in South Carolina, a friend of mine, Dr. Derwin Gray. And it's a powerful opportunity for us to step into Jesus' heart for this and how we live this out as a church. Because I don't know if you noticed, but God's doing something at Crossroads. Look around you. At every site, God is bringing people from different languages and tribes and nations and tongues to our church. Why? Because that's the church Jesus bled for. That's the church Jesus died for. And in Revelations, that's the church that will stand before Jesus washed clean. And so this is an opportunity for us to lean in and get his heart for that, because I think as we go 10X and go to different cities, this is part of what God wants us to bring with us. So I want to encourage you to join the group. I want to encourage you to jump into How to Heal Our Racial Divide. It's a tool for us to lean in and learn together. We got the QR code there. Would love for you to be a part of this. I was thinking about just over and over again in the life of Crossroads, God has parted the Red Seas. Again, I could tell so many stories. I'm just going to give you a couple. One of the stories is this. I'm right now in Oakley. We are in Oakley. And this used to be an HQ, kind of like a Home Depot kind of thing. And, you know, now several years ago, how is it that a scrappy startup church in Hyde Park at the time was able to secure this prime real estate? Because look around us. Like, there's all kinds of retail around us. How was it? God literally, you may not know this story, God literally blinded and confused high money investors that wanted this building. Literally, the week after we got it, there were people calling us, offering us 4 and 5 times more than we paid for it, because they said, I thought my partner was going to be in Manhattan for that bidding. We got our schedules crossed. Or I missed my flight and I wasn't able to bid on that. We really want that building. Can we buy it from you? How is it that we got this building? It's because we serve the God who makes a way where there is no way. And now all of these years later, think about the thousands of lives that have been impacted. Not just in these walls, but the more than tens of thousands of lives have been impacted by what you guys do when you leave outside these walls. Because God wanted that. How is it that a young woman, Anjali, was trafficked from Nepal, moved to India, forced to go to India, where she was in forced prostitution, probably had many nights where she didn't think that God saw her, knew her, or was coming for her. And yet God had raised up an organization called International Justice Mission that was willing to beat down these doors and rescue girls out of brothels. And he was also putting in the heart of Brian and other leaders at Crossroads the desire to say, hey, when they come out of that situation, they need quality aftercare to help them with their past, trauma. How can we be a part of that? And so Anjali is one of the girls that we got to serve in that way. And now all of these years later, that young girl is now a young woman, a young mom, who is leading a school in the very city where she was trafficked, educating girls in that city who haven't been educated in decades. Because our God makes a way where there is no way. I could tell you more stories. I could tell you many more moments, but I would ask you just to look at your own life. What did it take for you to be where you are today? What had to be true? What have you been rescued from? What have you been saved from? You know, a couple weeks ago, 600 of you got baptized. Your lives are different. Your lives are changed. Why? Because there's a God who pursued you, who makes a way where there is no way. So I'm going to give you two ways to respond to this moment, this story, as we live in this truth that God still does this work. Exodus 19 comes sometime later after the rescue of the Red Sea. And God says this to his people. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Let me tell you why God rescued the nation of Israel, why he chose a special relationship with them, because he wanted them to be a walking billboard to the rest of the world that God loved them the same way. That's why God did that. And God is continuing to do that through this thing called the church that we get to be a part of as we come into relationship with Jesus. You and I are meant to be walking billboards of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, walking reminders to those around us that God can make a way where there is no way. So I took that scripture, Exodus 19:4, and I want to read the Crossroads version of that to you. I believe God says to you, to me, Crossroads, you've seen what I have done, how I carried you on wings like an eagle and brought you close to me. Now, if you will listen to my voice and keep my covenant, you, together with my church around the world, will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the whole earth is mine, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Two ways I want you to think about responding to today. Number one, maybe you're at a point where your Red Sea has not parted. And if you're there, I want to just encourage you still to trust God. To trust God, to believe your story isn't over if your story isn't good. to believe that the same power that God put on display for the nation of Israel is the same power he wants to put on display in your life. To believe that God loves you, he sees you, he knows your challenges and your pain. And maybe for you, that step of trust might look like something simple yet powerful you can do right at the end of this service, which is right down here. There are gonna be people who would love to pray for you. And maybe for you, the act of trust is to say, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I'm gonna go and get prayer. You know, for others of us, we continue to trust God, but it's time to tell the story. It's time to tell someone about how God has rescued you. You don't know how your story might encourage someone else. You don't know how what God has done in your life might speak specifically to someone's struggle. Maybe there are people in your life, you've not told them about the things you used to struggle with. But by telling them about how God rescued you, it might give them the encouragement that God can rescue them too. Trust in God. Tell the story. As I was thinking about this message, this song just kept coming to mind. And so I want to invite you to stand. We're going to finish by singing this song a bit. The song is called Waymaker. And the lyrics of the song say that God is a waymaker, a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. That's our God and that's who he is. And I just feel like for us, whether we're in the place of our Red Sea not parting, or if we're remembering today the stories of how God worked in our lives, it's powerful for all of us to remember that God is a waymaker. So God, I'm praying that as we sing this song, you would even spark memories that we've forgotten about, ways that you've shown up in our lives that we weren't even thinking about, and help this song for all of us to be a way to just orient ourselves back to trust and back to thankfulness that you are a God who makes a way out of no way. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. You know, sometimes you need a tool. You need something to fall back on when doubt creeps in. I just want to offer this song to you this week as a tool. Maybe you're going to hit a point this week where the stress or the frustration or the fear comes back. And in that moment, maybe you just need to borrow those words. Even when I can't see it, God, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Maybe this is a week where you just need to remember that God keeps his promises. Let this song be a tool to you, because we serve a God who makes a way where there is no way. Like I said, if you want to come up for prayer, there'll be people up here that would love to pray for you. Otherwise, walk in faith this week, and may God make a way in your life. God bless you guys.